My family actually showed up this time, so that's a good thing, as well as some of my friends. So thankful for that. If y'all have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Proverbs, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. We're just going to start off in Proverbs, and we'll be jumping around a lot tonight. When I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about tonight, I always try to include things from both of the Old and the New Testament. I was looking through all my old notes, and I found a lesson about a guy that's one of my favorite guys. And every time I get up here, I feel like I talk about one of my favorite guys, and it's always a king of the Old Testament. But I just think there's so many lessons we can learn there. And like I said last time, you know, oftentimes it's overlooked. But tonight I want to talk a little bit about pride and really the positives of it. How can we use it in a positive way? And then how it, you know, can easily be our downfall. I think we'll look at a lot of different scripture, Old and New Testament, that show us that, you know, pride is definitely in the wrong hands and used in the wrong way is a negative thing that can cause our fall. You heard pride go before the fall numerous times. But, you know, I think in using the right way, and we'll see this towards the end of the lesson, that using the right way, it can be a very powerful thing used for God and for God's purpose. So we start out in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit than the lowly, than divide the spoil with the proud. And there was a ton of verses I could have picked to start this out, because there's a lot. Proverbs is just full of proverbs. It's full of a bunch of little one-liners that make a lot of sense. It's the kind of thing that people cross-stitch, and you see it in people's living rooms when you walk in the house. You know what I'm talking about. Words of wisdom. And this is just one of the ones I decided to go with because it's pretty straightforward. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. I think we all know pride goeth before the fall. We've heard that, you know, 1,000 times. And that's kind of what I want to have that in our minds as we go throughout this lesson today. But I don't want us to only think of it as a negative thing. We need to figure out how can we use our pride in a good way. Because you normally, when you think about it, you're thinking of a negative thing. Someone is being, you know, too boastful. For me, it was sports. Someone's bragging about their team. Or they make a good play and they start bragging about it. And I hated that. I hated that so much. Now that I'm a coach, if I see a player doing that, I hate it. It grinds my gears to see that. And, you know, like I said, it can be negative, but, you know, as we see, you can also use it in a positive way. If you would, turn with me to Daniel 4. We're going to look at a little bit of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's one of the funniest names in the Bible to say. At this point, Babylon was a very powerful empire. It had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Just beautiful, tall, like a pyramid with just lavish gardens growing on it. And that was just a small portion of their wealth. They had, at that time, they ruled much of the known world, the Eastern world at that time, the Middle Eastern part of the world, part of civilization. They were extremely powerful, and this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, was the leader at this specific time. And I know y'all know the story of Daniel the lion's den, but there's a lot of other stories in Daniel that are very important, and we can learn a lot from, and a lot of very interesting characters. And so let's look at there's several verses. We'll start in verse 28. I'm going to read a little bit, and I'll stop, and then I'll keep going. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12th month, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" All right. Let's look at this quote here in verse 30. "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" What do we see right here? It's like he's on stage, he's having, I think the word is a soliloquy, he's having his own thoughts here, he's talking. What is he saying here? Is this something good to be saying about yourself? What do you see? I see the words "my" there a lot. I see my power, my majesty. And, you know, that's a theme that I want to hit too with a lot of these Old Testament stories here. He was very focused on himself. You can see him, he's sitting there, he's out on this balcony, it's a beautiful day. He's sitting there and he's like, wow. And he's looking over his possessions and saying, you know, this mighty Babylon that is built by my majesty. It's the opposite of humility. Not very humble is what Marvin said. It's the exact opposite. It's something, it's almost over the top. Because, I mean, how could someone actually sit there and say, look at this that I've done, that I've built. But Nebuchadnezzar, he was doing it at this exact time. And we'll say, go down to verse 31. This is when the action picks up. While the word was still in his mouth, in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive from you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Okay, and this is very interesting. It's always fun, too. I've seen, like, Sunday school classes. They say they have little kids draw what they think something looks like. And actually, at Bible school, if you've ever read through Revelation, you know there's some crazy stuff going on in Revelation. In my 10th or 11th grade Bible class with Mr. Klein, we drew the dragons and the beasts and stuff. We were supposed to, you know, try to visualize it and then draw it. I just used old Pokemon cards that I had from when I was, like, 6 years old, and I just drew dragons and stuff. That wasn't very original. But I've seen people drawing the drawings of this. If you look at the details of what he looked like, let's see. Where are we? He ate grass like oxen. Okay, that makes you think he's running around on all fours. The body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So I kind of picture something like a werewolf kind of figure running around. Pretty scary, like a Bigfoot. Me and Dad always used to watch the Bigfoot documentaries, and, you know, no matter what, you know, they always end like, oh, man, we think we saw him. Here's an interview with this crazy guy. He's like, oh, yeah, I saw a Bigfoot out in the backyard the other day. And then it always ends at the very end, they never catch him. Does it seem like you kind of watch it? If you've ever watched that show, they build it up, and, of course, they're never going to catch anything. But me and Dad used to watch that, and I used to always, like, hope, and, like, oh, man, I think they got him. I remember when I was, I think it was a 10th grade, these people in Georgia said they had shot one and put it in a freezer, and it was all over the news. I don't know if anyone remember this. I'm not making this up. No, nobody remembers it. Yeah, there you go. You remember it. And they showed pictures of him, like, chopped up in a freezer, and what the guys had done was got a suit and froze it. And so it looked real, like a frozen body, but they unfroze it, and it was like a big monkey mask. And then, you know, and those guys had ran away, and they found them, like, months later and arrested them. So I had my hopes up. I did a paper on it, too. I did a speech on it in hopes that it was real. And it turns out my dreams were crushed, and right now they're still crushed because they hadn't found anything. But if you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar, and I think it's important, too, that, you know, it says, let's see, the very hour the word was spoken. So this is something that, you know, God, he had enough at this point. You know, he could have let Nebuchadnezzar continue on, but he wanted to make a point, and he wanted to make the point immediately. He wanted to let Nebuchadnezzar know that very hour what he was talking about. He was through with all his pride. Like a wild man, yes, just go crazy, it's like drool in the mouth, eating grass. She said it's a disease that would make you, like, mentally like an animal. And I just picture him on all fours running around. It'd be kind of scary. I wish they had more details of, like, what his servants and stuff thought. I'd be pretty scared. I'd probably shoot it or something. I'm sure some of us would probably shoot it. But we don't have that detail. We just have, and if we go with me to verse 34, it says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I bless the Most High, who praised and honored him who lives forever. And I think it says seven times, and I have a note that it possibly means years. They don't really know exactly what it's talking about. I think the translation is kind of iffy, but this could have been a while of him being like an animal running around. It says he lifted his eyes and he said he praised God. It says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, in verse 34, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors, nobles, resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. If you were here, I did a lesson on King Manasseh like 2 Wednesdays ago. And, you know, he had all the power from a young age. He ruled longer than any king, 55 years, and then he was taken to captivity. And he actually implored God in his prison, and God forgave him. And this is similar right here, because, you know, you have Nebuchadnezzar, the height of his power, and then he brings him down to a lowly beast of the field. And then, you know, he restores everything back to him, and then he's thankful. He thanks God. He praises God. And, of course, the pertaining to our lesson today, we look at, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So, you know, I think that's Nebuchadnezzar saying, I messed up. That's on me. I was one of those who was walking in pride. And, you know, God is able to put me down. He's able to take me here and just totally just bury me, put me below the ground, because that's where he was at that point. So that's our first character to start off. And like I said, I wish there was a little more detail there so we could see a little more what happened to him. But we know he had a roundabout face there, and he came to the realization that what he was doing was wrong, and God had to correct it for him. So let's go to 1 John 2. We'll learn a little bit more about pride specifically. 1 John 2, 15. It's a very familiar passage. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And, you know, it doesn't come out and say, you know, pride is wrong in these verses. But I think it makes a lot of sense. You know, we're not supposed to look at things of the world and lift it above spiritual things. You know, we can take, and there's nothing wrong with taking pride in things on the earth, you know. Obviously, if you're a parent, you know, you want to be able to take pride in your children. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying when we get our priorities out of whack, that's when it's an issue. You know, there's nothing wrong with having pride of things of this world, but he's telling us that we need to have our priorities straight. And it's a simple lesson, but it's something that, you know, I deal with every day, and I'm sure y'all do too, priorities. And sometimes they're tough to get the right ones in the right order. And that's just a simple verse. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. And that's a good point there in verse 17. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's just a simple promise. If we do what we're told, we're going to have a chance to live eternally. But, you know, the things of the earth, this pride we have in the things that we own, and our possessions, and this lust that we have as humans, you know, it's going to pass away. And that's something we can take pride into as Christians, knowing that we'll have, it says, we abide in the will of God, and, you know, we abide forever. I think that's great. It's something we can look forward to. Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Okay, so we've looked at some examples of, you know, what not to do as far as humility. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he came around. But, you know, he didn't start out too hot. And then, of course, the former lesson with Manasseh, of course, we all know he was probably one of the worst kings, if not the worst, behind Ahab. They did not get off to a very good start. So I wanted us to look at a positive example now. Someone that was a man that God, or that had God in his heart always. And he made mistakes, but let's go to verse 24. It's Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up, therefore, and wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem said that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So, you know, it starts off not too good. You know, he spoke to him and gave him a sign. He did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. But, you know, he didn't turn Hezekiah into some kind of, you know, beast, feral beast out here roaming around the woods. But Hezekiah was able to humble himself. It says the pride of his heart, and he, not just him, but also his people. And I think that makes a difference right there. You know, you look at the opposite of pride, and you look at being humble. Martin said, not very humble. Humble humility is the opposite. And at this point, Hezekiah is representing both. He was very prideful. Let's see. He did not repay according to the favor shown him. So God was blessing him, and he kind of was just turning his face to it, which is odd because Hezekiah, in so many other places in his stories here, was a good man. He was a good king. He did a lot of good things. But then he realizes his fault, just like David did with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. You know, it was a terrible sin. But he realized, hey, you know, that's on me. That's my fault. Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar did. You know, once his senses returned to him, he said, you know, that was me. That was my fault. That wasn't God. That was all me. And that's what Hezekiah is saying, too. And, you know, it saved him. It saved him, and it saved his people, too. So, if, you know, as we humble ourselves, it can have influence on others, whether they see it in us or whether it's God blessing us and them. And so I think that's a good one to look at. You know, Hezekiah was a good man and a good king, but even he had troubles too, just like King David. You know, they were good kings, but they weren't perfect. Okay, let's go back into the New Testament, well-known passage, Luke 18. Luke 18. Okay, verse 10 is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the publican, which I always thought was, I thought people were saying the pelican. Is not, do not say that, it is wrong. It's not a pelican, it's a publican, two different things. But in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, or a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a well-known parable. I mean, y'all know this is written in red. Jesus, this is something that Jesus said. I mean, everybody knows this, probably from our Sunday school kids up. I just want us to look in verses 11 and 12. I'm just going to ask y'all, what in 11 and 12, what word stands out to you? It's a pronoun. Yes, there's a lot of that in there. I have it underlined in mine 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. He goes, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And, you know, this is a parable, but this hits home. I mean, I can't think of how many times, you know, I'm just worried about me. Like, I'll be driving the car, I'll be thinking about, okay, I need to do this. Me. You know, I don't even think about, you know, how it's affecting other people. And I think this guy, this might be an extreme example, but, you know, haven't we been there too, you know, at a time in our life sometime, maybe even, you know, today on our way here, maybe we were thinking, you know, about I. And it's kind of ridiculous too when I see it underlined. I mean, that's a lot. He's always thinking about him. I. And then you look at the exact opposite of the tax collector. He says he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. That's a perfect example of humility. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, he doesn't have to be like Nebuchadnezzar. He's not out there saying, look all at what I've done. He's not Hezekiah who turned his back on God in that one instance. And he's not the Pharisee who continued to say, I. I think that's a great example for us in our prayer lives. You know, that it doesn't need to be all, you know, me, as far as what I want. You hear people say, as the Lord wills. I think that's a good rule to go by, too. But I think this is a great example of how to pray and how not to pray. I mean, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself, but I think we see here, you know, he's saying, God, thank you for making me not like this other guy. And that's obviously not the right attitude we're supposed to have. And we go down to verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Nebuchadnezzar exalts himself, he's immediately humbled. Hezekiah, same thing, humbled. And this guy, you know, he says he didn't go to his house exalted, but the other guy did. I think that's a good example for us too. So that's just another one of the many examples here. And just the number, like I said, the number of eyes there. And that's something I think we can watch and we can apply that to our own prayer life. Now I want to go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 26. Go back to one of my favorite guys here, Uzziah. Or Uzziah. I'm just going to call him Uzziah. All right. Uzziah, good king, bad king. Thumbs up, thumbs down. What do you know? What do we know? Don't cheat. Don't look at the end or the beginning. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Good king, bad king. Come on, somebody. Well, yes, ma'am. Good king of the beginning. Yes, ma'am. Started out. Thumbs up. So that's where we're going to start in the beginning. So we know he's a good king to start. So we're going to go through his story. I think he has a lot to teach us about pride. Okay, we'll go through, we'll start at verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Okay, so right off the bat, young guy. It's a lot like Manasseh's story. He reigned 52 years. Okay, that's three less than Manasseh, but I hadn't checked it, but that probably makes him the second longest reigning king because that's just 3 years difference. I don't know. I'll have to check my facts on that. But, okay, he's 16 years old, and I made this point with Manasseh, who was like 12. But, of course, if you have kids, you can imagine your teenager, you know, taking the throne of your country. And at least his mother, so he had a mother, so, you know, he's a kid with a mother, and the mother has to realize that, hey, you know, this is my kid, and he's the ruler of this country. It's got to be kind of weird, kind of tough. I'm sure he was going through a rebellious stage at that point, having to get his license and everything. Okay, we'll move on to verse 4. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Okay, that's what Ms. Phyllis was saying. Started off, thumbs up. Was a good guy. He had a father who led by example, Amaziah, so we know he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, at least for the time being. Okay, in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And I think that last part right there, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You know, I think that's a pretty good virtue or proverb to live by today. Is for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and while we serve the Lord, we will prosper. You can just kind of add that right on the back of it. As he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. It's very simple, but to me it makes a lot of sense. And that's really how it was with a lot of these kings. You just want to knock, you say, bump them on the head and say, you know, what are you guys doing? And you look at your father, he was a good guy, and now you're bad, and bad things are happening to you, and then they end up getting murdered, or something bad happens to them. It seems you just want to say a big duh moment. You know, if you do what's good, God's going to reward you. But, you know, other influences, and we're human. So we'll look at verse 6. And he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabne, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. So we'll go to verse 7 too. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbel, and against the Munites. So, I mean, he was no slack. This was a guy who was very warlike. But in verse 7, God helped him. So if God's helping him, we know he's still at this point seeking after God. I think that's a great point, too. You know, we can look in our lives and we can probably think of a time where we're like, hey, you know, I think God really helped me through that. Maybe it was the death of a loved one or just any kind of like a tough moment in your life. For me, it would be like a test or something. I get done, I'm like, you know, God help me through that one. before. We just got done playing a soccer game today, and I was, you know, I was thinking, thank Lord, we got out injury free, and we got the W today. So I was pretty excited with that. And you just you're driving home, you think, you know, God, you know, thank you for helping me out. But this was on a bigger scale. God was helping Uzziah conquer these nations. These are no big, you know, these are pretty big cities. You read about the Philistines a lot in Saul's day, in David's day. They were still a powerhouse at this point. Ashdod is it's not like he's going over to Minor Hill, Tennessee, and taking it over. Now, this was a big city. That's just the first thing that came to my mind. You can probably plug in any number of places. But, I mean, this was a guy who knocked down walls of cities, and he did this because he had God's help. Let's go to verse 8. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. So this was, he wasn't only just winning these battles. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. And, you know, Israel isn't the biggest country, so that's a pretty long ways. He was no slouch, okay? He was definitely a military leader with some kind of power. He became exceedingly strong. And if we just trace our steps back, we can look at, because God helped him in verse 7. God helped him. In verse 4, as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So at this point, everything seems to be going right in his life. He's on the right track. He's making good decisions, and God's helping him. So let's go up to verse 9. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. And he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert, dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. So he wasn't just sitting on his laurels here. He went out and he did things. He built stuff. And it says, kind of interesting, for he loved the soil. He was a green thumb. He loved to plant. He loved to build. He was very active. And he was able to do all this stuff because of the success that God had provided him. It cost a lot of money to do all this stuff. You just kind of read it and we don't really think about it. At this point, it probably been gold. It means a lot of gold. A lot of money. A lot of labor went into this. These walls and stuff, you know. We look at our modern engineers. They could build stuff pretty quickly. Even though some might say the Mooresville Bridge took a little while to build. People that had to go a long way. I know my aunt and uncle had to go the long way. You know, this wasn't just some quick project that they just got done with. This took time, and he was able to have these resources because we see that he sought God, and as he sought him, he was successful. Okay, let's move on. Verse 11, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll, as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Messiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. And it goes on to list... It says in verse 13, it's listing all his number of fighting men, mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And in 14, Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stone. In 15, he had many devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. I think that verse right there says it all. And you can backtrack, and that explains everything. That explains why he's able to knock down these walls and to build his own walls, to have the success. For he was marvelously helped, so he became strong. That'd be a good thing to say about ourselves, wouldn't it? Say, God had marvelously helped me until I got to the point. And this is kind of setting the stage for a downfall, the way it's worded here. Till he was marvelously strong, and then I don't want to ruin it for you. But he was able to do all this simply because at this point in his life, so far, he's made good choices. And God has rewarded him for that. All right, let's look at 16. And you see the word B-U-T, and you see think, oh no, something's going to go wrong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Okay, who were the only people that were supposed to go in there? Easy answer. Priests, yeah, from the tribe of Levi. Yeah, everybody, we all know that. And he was not. He would have been a descendant of David, so he would have been from Benjamin? Yes, no? Yes? I think so. So he was not qualified by what God had, the old law that God had given him to burn incense. You remember, I think it was Saul that made a sacrifice that God didn't like. And he, you know, you think, hey man, he's making a sacrifice, he's doing the right thing, but he wasn't doing it the right way. And you look at someone like Uzzah, who when the cart was tipping, who reached out and grabbed it, and he was struck dead. You know, that's a story we all know and the kids know too. And you have to really think about it. It's like, you know, why was he struck dead? He was just trying to help. You know, God had specifically commanded that they were not supposed to touch it. You know, do not touch it. And, you know, I know that it seems like, hey, you know, he was just trying to help. But he touched it. You know, he went against what God said. You know, we heard about Saul doing that. And now we see Uzziah doing the same thing. And the words that are really important are when he was strong in his heart, or when he was strong. So he's powerful. He's had all the success. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. We see that a lot. Pride goes before the fall. That's perfect. That's almost exactly what this is talking about. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. And that's not a good thing. So we keep reading to find out what happened. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." You can kind of see, too, you can picture it. You know, he's in there, thinking, you know, hey, I'm doing the right thing here. You know, it's all about me. And obviously he knew. Don't think like, I read this the first time and didn't really think about it, but he's the king of Israel. He knows the rules. He knew that he was not supposed to be sacrificing. Okay, I mean, it's not like it was a mistake like a little kid makes. And you're like, oh, it's okay. They weren't saying, you know, oh, you know, it's okay. You're not supposed to do that. He knew what he was doing. He knew it was wrong. He knew that it wasn't something he was supposed to be doing. And he was confronted not just by, I thought it was interesting, not just by the high priest, but 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. So he was like a ton of strong guys coming after him saying, hey, you know, you're our king, we respect you, but you're not doing what God had said. And his reaction, too, tells a lot about him. In verse 19, first they said, "You shall have no honor from the Lord God." And in 19, Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. You can kind of imagine that scene. Let me get a quick... Last time I had allergies going on, so I made sure to bring the water today. You can imagine the scene here. When they tell him this, you know, I feel like, you know, he obviously knows what he's doing here, but he becomes furious and angry. We'll just go back to 19. He had a censer in his hand, and while he was, you know, speaking, his forehead broke out with leprosy. You know, at that point in time, that was a death sentence. If you had leprosy, unless, you know, you could be miraculously healed, you couldn't go down to CVS and get your prescription written for anti-leprosy medicine. It just didn't happen. When you had leprosy, I mean, you were an outcast. The old law talks about having them like a leper colony, and if you even like, came in contact with somebody who had leprosy, you were supposed to go through like a really deep cleansing process and stay away from people for like 7 days to make sure you didn't have it, and it was just awful. And so this is your king at this point. He was the king of Israel, and up to this point, read about all the success he had, and now he's got leprosy. In verse 20, so they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. In verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of King Uzziah, from the first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him. It just goes on. And it says they buried him into a field which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, raised in his place. That's a lot of info there to pretty much just say he had leprosy. They drove him out. He had to live, as the law commanded, away from people in his own isolated house, possibly with other lepers, until he died. So I think that's a real letdown when I remember reading the story as a kid, because it talks about all these positive things. He was having, you know, all this military success. He had men for him that were inventing new weapons, which was really cool. I always thought that was really cool. New, maybe, siege equipment, trebuchets or catapults and stuff like that to defend all the stuff that he had built. And God helped him until he was, as the Bible says, marvelously strong. So he is at just the high point. He had the potential to probably be one of the best kings, you know, up there with the military might of a David, of a Hezekiah. And he's all the way to that point, and the pride gets him. And it seems like, you know, you think, like we were talking about, but I mean, he knew what he was doing. You can't give him the benefit of doubt. He was a man of Israel. He knew the law. He was struck with leprosy. And, you know, we don't have any more info about him. You know, maybe he, and I have a point here at the end, that maybe he did kind of turn around and end up being good. But at this point, you kind of feel kind of bad because, you know, this guy had all this potential. And then he goes and pride just takes him down. It takes him down hard. He ends up getting leprosy. And then the next thing we read about him is he's dead. And it says, as far as being buried, he rested with his father. They buried him in his father's field, the burial which belonged to the kings. So he wasn't even buried with the kings because they said he is a leper. You think about it, that was your obituary. If his eyes looking back at it, he's like, man, you know, I had all this potential. All of these things are going right for me. I slip up. I don't deal with it well. It says I feel like he also, if a priest approached him, I feel like he had chances to humble himself right there in the temple. If he would have said, you're right, I'm wrong, I don't need to be doing this, I highly doubt God would have struck him with leprosy. We see time and again with Hezekiah and with Manasseh that God had not only the power to forgive, but he did it. He forgave them. He allowed them to humble themselves. I believe that if he would have done that, he'd have been all right, and we could have kept going. Maybe there were more stories about him, more positive things. God would have helped him even more. But unfortunately, that's not the case. And this is all we really know about him. But the point I want to make that maybe he kind of had a turnaround was his son, Jotham. We don't know a whole lot about Jotham. Well, we don't. In verse, in chapter 27, it's all the verses are about him. In verse 2, we know he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Though he did not enter the temple, but still the people act corruptly. The temple referring to like Uzziah did. And you just go down and you read, he became mighty and he prepared his ways before the Lord his God in verse 6. And, you know, you got to think, how did he know how to do all these things? And you got to think it was his dad. Either before he went crazy in the temple or after, his dad had a calming influence on him and taught him the ways of God. You know, maybe he can look back and that's what he's proud of. He's like, you know, I had all the success as a young guy. God made me strong. I was a great leader. And then I fell, but man, my son turned out good. He turned out to be a solid leader, to follow God, to be a man after God's heart, to be a good king. And that's looking at the glass half full, I guess. But I think if you really look at these stories and you see the father-son relationship there, I got to think that, you know, he had some influence on him, and you know, it was a positive one because Jotham turns out to be a really good king. The one drawback, you see the people acting corruptly, but he prepared his heart, and he prepared his ways before the Lord is God. And, you know, I'd love to have someone say that about me one day. I think we all would agree with that. So Uzziah didn't just, you know, he just did in off, go off the deep end and turn in all bad. You know, he had some positive there. And let's look at, to finish up, let's look at Hebrews 4:16. And I'm going to read 14 through 16 so we can get the full thought here. Seeing that then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Quick swig. And you look at that last verse in there, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. You can think about that. Come with pride. Come with the pride that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. I was at work, I think it was this last summer, and I found a newspaper, and I may have mentioned this. I think I did, like a invitation here once maybe, and I said something about this, but it was a letter to Billy Graham, and yeah, I'm pretty sure I have, but bear with me. And it was a person had written about a couple that had moved into the apartment downstairs of them, and he was writing Billy Graham, and they were saying, hey, you know, Billy, I got these people that moved in, and they're very religious, and we had a discussion, and something that they did bothered me. So that kind of caught my eye, and I was reading down. They're going around telling people that they're going to heaven. And that, he goes, they should not do that. That's being boastful. That's being full of themselves. And, you know, that got me kind of thinking, you know, when if anyone asks you, hey, you know, do you think you're going to heaven? I used to always say, I hope so. Have you ever said that? You know, I hope so. You know, don't we know so? I kind of think of that too. It's like something hit me in the face. It's like, yeah, I mean, I was baptized. I followed God's word, and I mean, I'm trying to live my life now, and I know so. And when I thought about that, I was like, why would that guy? He obviously doesn't know the God's word in its full capacity. If he's making fun of these people here and writing to Billy Graham, like he's going to do anything about it? That hey, you know, these people are bragging that they're going to heaven, and I was like, we just need to read this verse. We need to come boldly. You know, that's the good pride we were talking about. If we're going to have pride, it's going to be in Jesus. It's going to be in his resurrection. And today, it's going to be in the church. Like, I'm glad to be a part of this group at Hop Street, or when I'm here, or my family, not just my, you know, my immediate fleshly family, but the spiritual family. I'm proud of y'all. I'm glad that I know y'all and that I can see y'all away from here and shake your hand and say, how you doing? And you know, that makes me happy. So, you know, I think we can go boldly. We can, like those people were doing, I think they set a good example. I don't know, you know, what church they were part of or anything like that. But I hope that guy reconsidered his stance on it. And I hope that if y'all ever, you know, get to talking with someone, hey, you know, you think you're going to heaven, and your first, you know, instinct should be, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, sure. Not, I hope so. And I know we may think, you know, I don't want to sound full of myself or boastful, but that's the one thing you can boast in, definitely. And we're given permission by God to do so. We can come boldly before his throne. So I'm just trying to give you all something to think about, maybe go throughout the rest of the week. But once again, you know, I'm thankful to be able to come always and to spend time with y'all. And I'm thankful for the chance to speak. I appreciate y'all's attention tonight.